He was complimenting them again for their order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. See, this is the problem. Many people think they received the Lord, or when they did, but they banked it off as some kind of experience, you know, because they shed a few crocodile tears. No. When you understand what grace and faith is, and confession and repentance is, you understood that you go on. You must grow in this. And many people never go on. And the first time that trial and tribulation comes, they fall away. Because they do not do what the Scripture says. They do not continually walk in Christ Jesus. See, it's not enough to say Jesus Christ is my Lord. You have submitted to Him as Lord. Then you must obey Him. Then you must follow the Lord, the shepherd, wheresoever He leads. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God. He's not talking about a one-time experience. He said what? This is eternal life, that you know the true God and Jesus Christ whom He hath sent. We must walk in Christ Jesus. It's the same word that He uses when He says to walk in the Spirit. See, again, grace is given. Not only to be saved by faith through grace, but also to stay and to walk in Him. The just man shall live by what? His faith is actually the translation. And how will he live by faith? By grace. Grace will continually be given to the one who goes on. And see, this is why Paul and the epistles and the apostles, they would often open with, may grace be multiplied to you. May peace. See, he's saying grow. Go on. Go on from the baby stage into Christian maturity. And finish the race is what he's talking about. And then he warns us about what happens to those who don't go on. All of the apostles warn us. Okay. And he says, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Jesus told us how to do this. See, it's interesting. Again, you see, man's responsibility is to yield to God's grace, always. God's grace will never work in a person until the man consents to it. God can never be Lord over a person's life who refuses to submit to his lordship. See, it's so practical, people miss it. He does not drag them into the kingdom while they're kicking and screaming. He takes their hand and they take his. The Scripture says, lay hold on eternal life. Who do you lay hold on? Jesus. And then no one can snatch you out of His hand. He'll lay hold of us and we'll lay hold of Him. But when you decide you don't want to walk with the Master anymore, He is not going to drag you by the ear into the kingdom. This false teaching that teaches this. There is no irresistible grace. It's not taught in Scripture. Men have despised the Spirit of grace, Hebrews says. But Paul says the grace of God has been given in vain to people. Because, see, they did not use it. They did not walk in it. They did not abide. And when people believe, Jesus said, and now that you've come to me, he said what? If you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. What is the condition of lordship? Continue in his word. Why? Because the word tells you to obey Christ always. And that's what he said. My words are life. And a lot of people are claiming a Christianity that is not validated by God's Word. It's false grace and it's false faith. And it produces nothing but a mental assent to hogwash. And James said it was dead and foolish. And Paul called it something else. He said, you've been disqualified. Isn't it interesting the word he uses? He says, you've been disqualified. This is why Peter said, be sure to make your election sure. He said, oh, you think you're elected in Christ Jesus? Then he tells you the fruit of being elected, and it was steadfastness and patience and perseverance and growing in God's grace and wisdom. And he says, and then you'll see an entrance into his kingdom. Notice he believed that too. Okay? So what is he saying? He's saying that as you receive Christ, the conditions that you came to him on. See, people forget when they came to God what they did. They didn't just say, oh, I believe you're the Son of God, you died on the cross of my sins, now I'm going to say to you, amen, and walk out the back door. No, you came and submitted to his lordship. And if you understood that, and if you didn't, you got a false gospel. Then you're no longer your own. You gave up the right to run your life. You died to the right to your life, and you must take on His lordship. And if you cease to do this, you cease being in Christ Jesus. You've walked away. You become an unprofitable tree. You have become a withered branch. And see, we better take God's word seriously and use the grace that is given us. Okay, as you walk in Him, how are we to walk in Him? Notice what He says. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Notice the word He uses. Rooted. Jesus used it. James used it. They're given illustrations you could understand. Rooted and built up. Okay, back up. Chapter 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. He's just saying another way. There he called it grounded. What does grounded mean? Established. And he's saying you're not going to be established in the faith until you get roots. What was the danger of the first group who fell away? They received the word with joy. When they found out they were sinners and God was willing to make them a part of their family and remove their sins and accept them by grace. You know? But when trial and tribulation came because of the word was what? To continue in the faith, to continue in obedience to the Lord. It said they fell away for they had no root in them. They refused to get established. They refused to take God's warning seriously when He said what? Don't hear my word, He said. Do it. Because He says the wind and the flood and the storm will beat against that house. He didn't say it might. He said it will. Why? God wants Christianity tried. He wants loyalty tested. And He's going to test people here, not when they get to the other side. There don't need to be no test then. He's testing our loyalty, but He gives us the weapons and the grace to stand. And if we refuse to use it, you're going to be fallen, and you're going to drift away, and you're going to end up in hell. And I don't care who you are. Scripture makes no exceptions to this. Okay? So ground it. He uses the word root it. Why? He means when the wind and rain comes, it's not going to wash you away. Because you know what you have believed in. You know whom you have committed yourself in. You know who's holding on to you, and you know who you're holding on to. And then no one can wash you away. Your foundation is firm. And then when the armor's used, having done all, you're standing. And the devil walks away and says, I couldn't do it. There was nothing that I could get. So he's talking about practical warfare, practical Christian warfare. This is what he means. Immediately when the gospel was preached in Acts, read it. Immediately after they came to the Lord. We don't hear this today. They stop right there. They came to the Lord. They received the Lord. How precious of them. Did God receive them? Many, I don't believe He did, because they didn't understand what they were getting into. But He said they continued. For through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom. That is a promise to you as a Christian. And if you don't go through much tribulation as a Christian in your Christian life, it's because you backslidden or you're false or you're a coward. Because He promised you that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer opposition. You know, you're not going to be a secret Christian. That's called a coward. And the fearful and unbelieving, that's what the word meant, cowards, are the first group cast into the lake of fire. But we're told what? To be strong in the power of His might. We're never told we have to do this in our own ability. This is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The power to witness. Why do you need power? Because people are going to oppose you and persecute you. It wasn't for the reason to speak in tongues. That was a sideline. Now go back and study Scripture why they were baptized with the Spirit. To proclaim the gospel in power and to endure the suffering when it came. Today, most people go share about Jesus and someone just says one little word and they're offended for 10 months. And they go and cry and have a pity party. Because they're ignorant and they're stupid and they won't get grounded in God's word. No whining. If you get into the kingdom of God, you better understand what you're getting into. But again, He didn't say you have to do it in your own strength. He said what? You can't. Yeah, it makes you say, hey, how much I depend on God. And I must get grace sufficient for today. What did Jesus say? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, but my grace is sufficient for that day. So we have to learn to live today and not live in fear of tomorrow. Okay? Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. You notice that James used the same word. Count it all joy when you fall into many temptations, for the trying of your faith worketh perfection, maturity. And after you have suffered a while, Peter said, God will settle you, establish you. See, he's saying when you come out of the battle standing. He's not saying when you give in and you fail and you sin, you've established nothing but that you're a coward and you're disobedient. Let's go back to Scripture and see what Scripture says on these matters instead of what the false teachers are telling you. Okay. Rooted and grounded and established in the faith. As you have been taught. That's if you've been taught true doctrine. True spiritual teaching. Sadly, many aren't being taught. Abounding with thanksgiving. What does it mean, abounding with thanksgiving? We are to be thankful for the grace that God gives us and the ability to stand. This is why Paul could say, even though he was a man of sorrows himself, and under great trials, he was the one who always said, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice, for why? For the joy of the Lord is my strength. It is my ability to go on. It is the power to be knocked down but get back up, is what Paul said. To be in a bad situation, actually the word he used was no way out. He said, but not despairing. You know, to be struck, to be beaten, but to stand. So he's talking about victory. And this is what Paul meant when he said that he causes us to abound, to be more than conquerors. He didn't mean in the next life. You don't need to conquer nothing when you cross over. There's no weapons given in heaven. What's given in heaven? A crown, a white stone, and white raiment. See, those are the signs of victory. You ain't given that on the next side because it's not needed. You have no enemy on the next side. Where are we to be more than conquerors? On this side. And it's only to be done by grace, the working of the Holy Spirit in us. And again, it has to be practical. Okay. 2:8. He gives another warning. Beware. 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 It means danger's ahead. Anytime you see beware in your mind, just think of the caution light coming up. It's saying, it's cautioning you that something's ahead. There's a danger. Beware. Give attention. Isn't it interesting what Jesus, Paul said? Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. He used a similar word. Take heed, beware, lest you fall. He was saying, watch out, you know. Watch. And didn't Peter use another term? He said what? He says, and Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist steadfast. He told us, watch. He used the word watch. Where Paul used beware, he used watch. Jesus used the word watch. It means the same. Watch with attention. Watch with warning. Be alert to what's coming is what the Scripture means. Beware lest anyone, okay, he's talking about the heresies and the false teachers. So these are the anyones. Beware lest anyone cheat you. The word is to rob you, to spoil you is what it meant. The word spoil back then meant when you robbed somebody, you took their goods. It was booty of warfare. Jesus used a similar word when he said, when you bind the strong man of the house, you can spoil his goods. That means once you've got him, you can take anything under him, anything that belongs to him, once you've got him under your power. So he's saying something here. Beware lest someone spoil you, rob you. Even Jesus said what? The thief cometh not, but to rob, to steal, and to destroy. See, that's what he comes for. He succeeds very well with many people. And how are they going to cheat you? How are they going to rob you? Through philosophy and empty deceit. Okay, the best words we have, we know what philosophy is. Man's wisdom. Man's reasoning. However form it takes. That's what philosophy he's talking about. When he uses the word philosophy that men's bringing, he's using anything of the natural realm that opposes Christ and the principles of the kingdom. This is what John would call loving the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil. James would say this is adultery. You know, that we're to be careful of the philosophies of the world. It's anything that will not submit to Christ. And this is why Paul used that term, bring every thought into captivity, that your reasoning. See, this is why our mind must be renewed. How is it renewed? By the study of the Word and the doing of the Word. The mind sees as God begins to see. The spiritual man with wisdom sees as Christ sees. This is what it means. We're given of His wisdom. Okay. Now notice what he's going to say, that you can be robbed through philosophy and empty deceit. Again, he uses the word deception, deceit, to be tricked, to be lied. Again, the similar word that happened to Eve. He caused me to forget. He tricked me. He deceived me. He lied to me, and I did sin, is what she said. You know. And this is how the false teachers come along. And when Paul and Peter says they beguile, they deceive the simple. He's not saying feel sorry because these people are simple idiots that walk around and they don't have no brains. That ain't what the word simple meant. And foolish. See, these words, people, this meant spiritually ignorant. And Paul used it in the context that they are willfully ignorant. So see, it wasn't a compliment. It wasn't all these poor simple people are being deceived. No, he's telling this simple. Because they will not obey God. They're not wise in Christ Jesus. They're not wise in His Word. What is the command? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Be not foolish, but knowing the will of God. This is spiritual wisdom. And anything else is simple and foolish and disobedience to God. So this is what he's talking about. Watch it. According to the traditions of men, I could go on 4 weeks on this one. We'll only go a little longer. How are they going to rob you? Through philosophy and empty deceit? According to the traditions of men, he's already telling you how they're going to do it. What is tradition? We've heard that. There's so much tradition. Basically, tradition is a word that basically means according to custom, according to the common standard. Okay, that's nice if it's in subjection to God's Word. What is accepted? But we'll find that a lot of things that are accepted by man and by churches is not accepted by God. Okay? I'll prove this to you. Well, let's go to Matthew. Jesus talking to the Pharisees, the priests, the lawyers, and he had some fine words to say to these people. Had some of the hardest words to say to these people. And these were the leaders. And these were religious leaders. I don't think it's changed much today, has it? Chapter 15. They debated Jesus. The Pharisees did. To try to trap him. They weren't even open. He didn't waste no time with them. The scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" You know, if this one scripture doesn't show you the proverb, they strain at gnats and swallow camels, nothing will. They were more worried why the disciples didn't wash their hands when they went through the cornfields and picked the corn. You know why they were worried about this? Because the Jews, by the time Jesus came along, had taken 40 to 50 commandments of the law and made 640 some. And a lot of them had to do with washings that the law did not prescribe. And they called this equal to God's Word. See, they weren't quoting Scripture now. They were saying, "Your disciples are transgressing our rules and our customs." And it's notice how Jesus answered them. But he answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition?" We need to be asking churches this. The very churches that would not let me in their door. They're asking me, how come I don't wash my hands the way they do? How come I don't do things the way they do? And I'm turning around saying to them, why have you laid aside the Word of God? Why are you straining at gnats with me when you've swallowed camels? You know? Let's get back. It hasn't changed, has it? Okay, what does he say? He quotes the commandment to them that they disobeyed. But I want to go down to verse 7. After he rebukes them for twisting the word of God and putting their tradition above God's commandment, he used the word. He called them hypocrites. He used a strong word. What does the word hypocrite mean? The closest thing we have today is pretender, actor, hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, okay, who's he calling hypocrites? The Pharisees. Why is he calling them hypocrites? He told us they took to traditions of men, their customs, and they laid aside God's word to do this. And now he's going to quote an Old Testament scripture from Isaiah. He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy concerning you? He spoke about you kind of people, and it hasn't changed today. These people draw near to me with their what? Mouth, and honor me with their lips. Well, this is going on now. Our churches are filled with people who are singing and praising the Lord, going to church every Sunday. But their spirit or heart is far from me. See, they have religion without Christ, is what he's talking about. And in vain they worship me. It means in emptiness they worship me. There is no what? True spiritual worship. But what does he say? Those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. They're not doing that. They're laying aside the truth of God's word for their lying traditions. It has not changed, okay? Teaching. Notice the key here. You might want to underline this. Teaching as doctrines, or the teachings of God, the commandments of men. What is he saying? That they not only lay aside God's word, they come along with their own teachings that have no scriptural basis, and they put it above the word of God. What did he call them? Hypocrites. In another gospel, he said they could not escape the damnation of hell. He'll say it down here another way. Go to verse 12 to 13, 14. Then his disciples came and said to him, they were very in tune, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? What was his disciples saying? Oh, you really provoked them. Did you know that you disturbed them? You know, they had such wisdom, didn't they? I mean, well, if Jesus wanted to be polite, he wouldn't have called them hypocrites. He would have said, you poor, misguided children of God. But he didn't. On other occasions, he called them children of who? Satan, to their face. No wonder he wanted to kill him. They haven't changed. See, I believe in doing the same thing. Rebuke false teachers and call them what they are. You don't get in bed with them. You expose them. And they will fight you when you do this. They won't leave you alone. They'll hound you. And you won't be invited to their church anymore. Okay. Do you not know that they were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered them and said, notice Jesus' answer for hypocrites. Notice Jesus' answer. See, people like to quote Jesus when he says, he so loved the world, he gave the only God's Son, and love one another, and forgive seven times. And that's all true. But notice his attitude toward hypocrites and false teachers. Notice what you'll see here. And he answered it and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Why? Because they were not grounded. They were not even in the faith. Now, those who get grounded and don't bear fruit, they will be uprooted. But notice what he says here. He said they will be uprooted. Leave them alone. See, we don't want to do that. Scripture says, leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Who's going to fall into the ditch? The simple. And those who will not obey God's word. Those who give God lip service. Those who are religious, but they're not submitted to Christ. What is he saying? Leave them alone. For if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. He makes no excuses, and he doesn't say the poor deceive people. Scripture's hardest attacks are against false teachers than any other sin, and it has not changed. Okay, Colossians. Traditions of men. He said they're going to deceive you according to their traditions. according to the baser principles of the world. Again, he's using the same thing, not according to Christ. What is accepted as human wisdom, knowledge? These were the similar people that Paul talked to on Mars Hill. And they said, come and talk to us another time when it's convenient too. We like to discuss religious things, but they didn't want to submit to anything. Isn't it interesting? No church was started there. I think Paul learned his lesson. He didn't waste much time with them. Yeah. But see, they were everywhere in Rome. The Jews sought signs, and the Gentiles sought wisdom, earthly wisdom. They always wanted to debate philosophy. They haven't changed, have they? You know, they want to get into all of this debate and add a little Christianity with it. Okay, so what is he saying? Their traditions are false. Don't let them trap you and deceive you and rob you of God's truth. And what was the truth? That Christ is the head over all things. He is all wisdom. And all spiritual wisdom is found in Christ Jesus. Okay? In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he's telling us now who Christ is. If there's any wisdom to be found, it is in Christ Jesus. He is the one now, if you read the book of Revelation, who has written on his thigh the Word of God. He is the one, when he addressed the seven churches, he started off saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He claimed divinity. He is the one that when John saw him, fell down as one dead. For his hair and his eyes was a fire. His hair was as wool. He was coming as God in the flesh. He is now the glorified God who still has the human body. Isn't this astounding? He says, in him dwells all the fullness of God. When he came to earth as the Savior, he emptied himself of the use of divinity. He's not emptied himself anymore. Everything has been given back. Before he died, he said, Father, restore to me the glory which I had with you before the world was. And when it was restored, then the scripture says, his name is above all names in heaven and in earth. See? His divinity, the full use, is back. So he's telling us there's no wisdom outside of Christ Jesus. And you are, and the word here, complete, actually, the word is filled or full, is actually a better word in this context. You are full in him. Why? Because at verse 8, he called empty deceit these philosophies. But he's saying, if you're in Christ, you're full. What are you full of? Three times he said, all wisdom. Be filled with all wisdom. So he's saying, if you want wisdom and you want to know the things of God, it can be found in Christ Jesus. Okay, in Christ Jesus, what? Who is the head of all principalities and power. What is he saying? Of all authority, of all headship, in any realm, he is above all. Why? He is God in the flesh. Okay, next verse. We're starting another thought, so we may not get too far at this, so if not, we'll come back to it. In him, in who again? In Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You have to remember, the Jews placed so much importance on circumcision. Where Paul came along, and Jesus, and said that circumcision without obedience to the law was vain. Remember, the Jews insulted Jesus and said, we were not born of fornication. You know, our father is Abraham. And he said, if Abraham were your father, you would honor me, but you are a murderer. And they were circumcised. If you read the context, Paul said to the Jew in Romans, he said, if you keep not the law of God, your circumcision is made as uncircumcision. We can say today, if you don't keep God's word, your baptism in water, your Christian communion, and the Lord's Supper will avail you nothing. It's a dead experience, or it ain't no good anymore. So he's using it. The New Testament changeover was from circumcision, which entered the covenant, unto baptism. And baptism goes further than circumcision. Okay? In him, you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Okay, remember, in circumcision, simply the foreskin of the baby on the eighth day was cut off, a symbol of their sin being rolled out of God's sight, that he would accept them. and to the blood covenant, that he would look on them with favor, that their sin was rolled away from him, from God's eyes. He made peace with them through the law of sacrifice, not the law itself, but through sacrifice and the blood. And that was the covenant he demanded of them. And then as they grew up, they had to keep the law and the ordinances of the Lord, or they could be cut off and cast outside of Israel as an unbeliever. And notice what he says, but we were circumcised by the Lord without the putting off of the body of sins, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now he's going to tell us what this was. In this context, buried with him in baptism. So what is he telling us? In the old covenant, simply the fourth sin was cast aside as a symbol. You had entered covenant, and God was overlooking or covering your sin. Under the New Testament, something changes. Not only is the sin judged and cast aside, how is it done? The symbol is when we are buried with Christ. When Jesus was judged on the cross for our sins, he represented us to God. And when he was judged and made sin, or the sin offering, and when he died, we were judged. Our old man, our flesh, our sin was judged in Christ. It was a transaction that God did. And the burying is the symbol of this. It was covered. It was buried from God's sight. But see, that's as far as circumcision went. Circumcision imparted no spirituality. It was a symbol. You know, again, as the symbol of sacrifice for symbols, it never removed sin. It covered sin temporarily until Christ came. So see, circumcision did the same. It was a covering. But in the new, what happened? It says, they were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So circumcision stopped there at the cutting off of the flesh. Even though the blood. No, but what happens to us? We were buried. But when Christ resurrected, the Scripture said we rose with him, and he was raised, the Scripture said, by the Spirit of holiness. So when he raised, we raised with him. The symbol of the firstborn from the dead. The symbol of him purchasing and cleansing us from all sin. So this was the symbol of baptism. So when we are baptized in water, this is the symbol. We go down, we acknowledge we were judged in Christ Jesus. And when we come out of the water, we acknowledge that we were resurrected by his life. And notice what he says. Through faith in the working of God. What is that working? The grace that works in us. See, this is why he's saying it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When he resurrected, when we conform, when we accept, when we are regenerated, the Spirit comes in unity with us. This is the new man. The human spirit purged and cleansed. And how is he recreated? By made one in unity with Christ. This is what he meant. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is the practical side now that he's talking about. Who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses. What is trespasses? Breaking of God's commands and laws. Trespass, to go beyond the law. To step beyond the bounds of what is legal is basically what it means. To transgress, to go beyond that which is righteous and to that which is sinful. And he said, what? You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath made alive together with who? With him. Notice how he's putting it. With who? With Jesus. It was only by the Spirit of Christ that resurrects us and dwells with us. This is him coming to abide in his temple. He hath made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Remember, under the old covenant, sin was covered. The conscience was not fully cleansed. They had remembrance every year of their sin, and offerings had to be made. But Paul told us to maintain a pure conscience, sprinkled by the blood. Sprinkled. You know, and remove the sin. So it didn't just cover the sin as the old did. It removed the sin. Okay? Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. Now he's speaking of the law, the ordinances of the law, the symbols, the traditions of the law, the washings, the sacrifices, all of these were symbols, but they were against us. Remember, the law came in to make sin exceedingly sinful, to show us that at our best we fail God and we come short God's expectations. And he says what? That through this death and burial and resurrection, the law and the ordinances and all of these symbols cannot attack us anymore. You know, they can't find us guilty. The law is silenced as far as righteousness. The law looks at Jesus and says, if you're in Jesus, you're righteous because you're with Jesus. He is made unto us what? Righteousness. And what does he say? The handwriting, the requirements that were against us, which was contrary to us. Yes? Remember Paul said there was nothing wrong with the law. Everybody was afraid of the law. He said the law is just and holy. It's simply that man wasn't just and holy. So the law went after the man's sin is what it did. But there was nothing wrong with the law. The law represents God's moral character and his holiness and who he is. Okay? Which was contrary to us, and he, taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We'll stop there. What did he do? He nailed it to the cross. What was he saying? All that the law spoke against you. Everything that the law said against you and would accuse you before God has been passed out of the way in Christ Jesus. Let's stop there.